morning. I greet you in Jesus' name. You know, sometimes I feel a little bit awkward kind of coming up the steps and standing in a kind of an elevated place. And I think that maybe I'd rather stand down there, and I suppose I could go down there. But then I do think, is Jared Smoker out here somewhere? Maybe he's not. But it's kind of nice every once in a while to be just a little bit higher than Jared Smoker. I've known Jared for, I guess, maybe 19 years or so. But boy, anytime I'm there, you are, Jared. Anytime I'm standing with him to talk to him, why, eventually my neck gets sore. Yeah. Well, in the 13th chapter of the Gospel as recorded by John, we see Jesus in the upper room with his disciples, and he has what we have come to call the Last Supper with them. And when they have finished their meal, then Jesus begins a time of talking with his disciples. And actually, this time of talking continues through chapter 14 and chapter 15 and chapter 16. So he spends a lot of time. He has a lot to say. And what's he saying to them? What's he talking to them about? Well, he is preparing them. He's preparing them because he's about to leave. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to be crucified. And he's not in the flesh going to be with them anymore. And he is preparing them for that. And if you haven't read those 14th and 15th and 16th chapters of John anytime recently, I urge you to read them. Because there's so much that can be so meaningful to you, to me, to us. As much as it was meaningful to his disciples, where he talks about giving the Holy Spirit, and he talks about loving one another so that all men will know that you're my disciples, and he talks about keeping my commandments, and there's so much. And then at the end of his talk with his disciples, he turns to his Father. And he speaks with his Father. Jesus does. And that's where I want to dwell this morning. John chapter 17. If you turn to John chapter 17. The title of my message is Kept in His Name. Kept in His Name. And we're just going to go through, if you'll bear with me, if you'll participate with me, we'll just go through John chapter 17. And it begins this way: these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And we'll stop there for a moment. This is life eternal, Jesus said. That's a really significant statement, isn't it? He says, this is life eternal. To know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Jesus says, this is life eternal. In the knowledge of God and Jesus, of the Father and the Son, is life eternal. It's a really important theological concept. It's a really important practical concept. In the practice of our lives. And no wonder that the rulers of the darkness of this world exalt themselves against what? Against the knowledge of God. Isn't that what the scriptures tell us? They exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Why? Because in that knowledge of God is life eternal. Not only life eternal, but also grace and peace come by the knowledge of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? To you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And not only life eternal and grace and peace, but also all things pertaining to life and godliness come by the knowledge of God. 2 Peter again, now verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Do you realize how much God wants you to know him? He wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. Do you know how much he does? Back in the time of Hosea, Hosea spoke for the Lord and said, I desired mercy, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Sacrifice and burnt offerings, that was the Israelites' way of coming before God and honoring God. But God says to him through his prophet, you know what? Even more than that, I want you to know me. I want you to know me. He wants us to know him. Do you know how much he does? He wants us to know him. And it takes effort to know God. Yeah, okay, so. You know, it takes effort to know anybody. If you want to have a good relationship with somebody, it really helps if you know them. And it takes effort, okay. And it's worth the effort. And with God, it's especially worth the effort. Let me now read to you what life is like when everybody knows God. I'm going to draw from Isaiah, the 11th chapter. I'm going to read 9 verses. What life is like when everybody knows God. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And I hope we understand, this is Jesus. Now this portion of Scripture is talking about Jesus. And shall make him, shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. And the breath of his lips shall he slay with the breath of the lips. His lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And now listen. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the calf with the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play in the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's what life is like when everybody knows the Lord. Do you realize that? So what's the problem in the world today? Everybody does not know the Lord. Everybody does not know the Lord. And so there is hurt and destruction. It's worth it to work to know the Lord. Jesus has power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to all that the Father has given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know, that we might know, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Verse 4. Jesus speaking to the Father. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, we all know that had is the past tense of have, don't we? Jesus had glory before the world was, but he doesn't have it now. He's asking the Father to give it to him. And so we're prompted to consider this, if but for a moment. That from eternity past, Jesus had all the glory of his deityship. He's God. And that glory is an indescribable glory. And from eternity past, Jesus had this glory. But then at a single moment in time, what is time to us, at a single moment in this eternity, Jesus voluntarily set aside his glory. He set it aside. His glory. Glory unspeakable. He's asking now for the Father to restore it to him, but he set it aside, didn't he? He considered not equality with God a thing to refuse to give up. And he set aside his glory. So if for only for a moment, think about that. Just that one thing. Jesus set aside, setting aside his glory. And now we continue. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. And here's the crux of my message today. And really, it's the crux of the words of Jesus. This time that Jesus is speaking with his Father. This is the crux of what he's talking about. And it's the crux of my message today. Jesus came in the flesh to accomplish certain specific purposes. One of them was to live without sin. One of them was to die. And one of them was to take a motley group of men. Do you know what motley means? Dictionary definition. Incongruously varied in appearance or character. Do you know what incongruous means? It means it doesn't fit together very well. Okay. These men were all different men. Don't fit together very well. And one of Jesus' purposes in coming in the flesh, yes, he came to live a sinless life. Yes, he came to die. And the effect of that death was, that death was made effective because he lived the sinless life. But he also came to take this motley group of men and to give them the knowledge of God. To cause them to know God. Jesus manifested God's name to them. That is, he made it clear to them. He made it evident to them. He showed them God's name so that they could see it and understand it. So what's God's name? That's what he manifested to them. What's God's name? Well, God's name is who he is. It's what makes him tick. It's what he approves of. It's what he doesn't approve of. It's his word. It's his essence. All of these ideas can be called the name of God. If you want somebody to know God, what you're going to say to try to help somebody know God, that's God's name. It's who he is. God's word. We have God's written word for us here. God's word flows out of the essence of who he is. God's word is his name. God's love flows out of the essence of who he is. God's love is his name. Jesus manifested God's name to the disciples God had given them. It's virtually the same as saying Jesus manifested God to them. It's virtually the same, except that, you see, the fullness of God, we talked a little bit about the glory of God that Jesus had. The fullness of God, in all of his glory, flesh and blood can't handle. God couldn't, or Jesus couldn't reveal to men, couldn't manifest to men God in his fullness. But he manifested to men God's essence, his name, who he is. Did he do it by word? By teaching? By sermons and parables? Yes, he did. But not only by word, he lived with them. So that in addition to hearing his words, they could observe his life. He manifested God's name to them in every aspect of their life together. In his life with them. This was a primary purpose for Jesus coming in the flesh. Causing these men to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So that they could have life eternal, so that they could be saved. Yes. But more. So that he could establish what we now call the church. Okay. Jesus came that all men might be saved. Yes, these 12, but Jesus came that all men might be saved. And he came that he might establish his church with these few disciples of his. Let's read the next two verses, verses 7 and 8. Now they have known that all things whatsoever. Now Jesus is talking to the Father about his disciples. They have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and have believed that thou didst send me. Now, this statement of Jesus relates directly to the interaction that Jesus had with his disciples shortly before this prayer. In John chapter 16, I pick up at verse 25. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, "These things I have spoken to you in Proverbs, but the time comes when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I shall not, and I shall say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father." And his disciples, now verse 29, his disciples said unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest thou no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. But this we believe, that thou camest forth from God." But this we believe, that you came forth from God. And so, Jesus is able to say to the Father, they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Jesus was commissioned, and Jesus' purpose to cause these men, these 12 disciples, to know and to believe that he's the Son of God. The Son of God. And now finally here they say, we believe it. We can see it. It's clear. It's become clear to us. You came out from God. To believe that he is the Son of God. And to know the character, the Spirit, the Word, the name of God. To know God. By knowing the Son of God. By knowing Jesus, with whom they were living, with whom they were walking, from whom they were learning. Seeing Jesus' character, his Spirit, his Word, his name, by knowing him. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If we have known him, we have known the Father. Jesus did come to live a sinless life. And then to offer that sinless life as a perfect and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And yes, Jesus overcame death and destroyed the works of the devil and rent the veil and reconciled man to God. But understand also that the establishment of the church was not merely a consequence of Jesus' work of salvation. It was not merely consequential to Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of mankind. The establishment of the church was a planned and purposeful work of Jesus. Peter didn't establish the church. Paul didn't establish the church. The church wasn't established at Pentecost. The church was established when Jesus called one by one 12 disciples to follow him. And to learn from him. And he discipled them. And now he's praying for them. We go to verses 9 and 10 in our text. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And brothers and sisters, Jesus should be glorified in his disciples. Jesus should be glorified in his disciples. Jesus should be glorified in us. How can Jesus be glorified in us? In fact, I'll open that up to you all if you would answer. How can Jesus be glorified in us? By being the light of the world, we are the light of the world. In letting our light shine, not hiding it under a bushel. Fruits of the Spirit. By exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit. Amen.
Obedience.
Amen. By keeping his commandments to do them. Amen.
Praying for others.
Loving one another. Amen. By forgiving. Amen. Amen. May we do all of these things, because every one of them is correct. I believe every one of them is a correct answer. And I'll give an answer, and I'll phrase it this way, if I can remember where I am in my notes. I'll phrase it this way. Jesus is glorified in us when we manifest his name to the world in our words and in all other aspects of our lives. When we manifest Jesus to the world. Jesus is glorified. Verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. See, Jesus was the glue that held this motley group together. But Jesus was leaving. In the flesh, as they knew him, he was leaving. But they needed to stay together. Why? Because they were going to carry on the work of causing people to know God. The work that Jesus had begun. Jesus had made it possible to be reconciled to God. That was a finished work. And he brought some people to a knowledge of God, but not everybody. That's an unfinished, ongoing work. It's the work of the church. People still needed to have the name of God manifested to them, and people today still need to have the name of God manifested to them, to have Jesus manifested to them so that they can know God through Jesus, whereby they will enter into that reconciliation that Jesus has won for them, and they will enter into life eternal. People still need the name of God manifested to them so that they will know God. They will know God through Jesus Christ. You know what reconciliation means literally? I suppose many of you do at least. Literally, it means to walk with again. Re is again, reconciliation. Re, con is with. Re, con, what? Ciliation. You ever hear of cilia? If you studied about looking at creatures under the microscope, you know, they have cilia to move them about. It has to do with movement, to walk again with God, to walk again with God like Adam and Eve did in the garden. That's what reconciliation is all about. Bringing people back to where they're able to walk with God, that sin doesn't keep them separated from God. And Jesus made it possible for us to be reconciled. He did the work, but people need to know God to be able to enter into that reconciliation. Jesus prayed to the Father that his disciples may be one as he and the Father are one. And do you know what that means? To be one as he and the Father are one. Do you know what that means? That means that no matter which one of us any person is talking to or interacting with or observing, that they're hearing and seeing the same truths and the same godly character. The same truths. The same godly character. We don't have to all dress the same. We don't have to eat the same foods for breakfast. We don't have to follow the same script when we present the gospel. We can be different, and we should be different. We will be different. We can't help but to be different. We'll have unique personalities. But what people see and hear must be of the same spirit, so that people know that we're all fruit of the same vine. In me, personally, myself, people will see and learn of this aspect of God, of Jesus. In you, one of you, people will learn, see this other aspect of Jesus. In your brother or sister, another sibling in Christ, people will see another aspect of Jesus. But all of these must be of the same spirit. They must recognize that this is the same spirit in all of these people. Presented in this way and in this way and in this way, but all the same spirit. All coming from the same root, fruit from the same vine. Amen? We must be one. Jesus manifested the name of God to his disciples. And he could do that effectively because he and the Father were one. Now, did every tiny detail of how Jesus presented him match how the Father would be presenting every tiny detail to them? I don't know. Not necessarily. But every detail of the spirit in which it was given was consistent with every detail of God's Spirit. Okay. Of the same essence. In the 1960s, late 60s, a song came out. I learned it in the 70s. How many of you have heard this? The song, We Are One in the Spirit, We Are One in the Lord? Okay, I see a lot of hands going up. And you repeat that. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray, how's it go? That all unity will one day be restored. And they will know we are Christians by our love. By our love. They will know we are Christians by our love. We pray that all unity will one day be restored. Now, this was kind of a political song, not governmental politics, but church politics, because there was so much division in the church. And this was the late 60s. This was kind of like born of people who were within the secular kind of the church version of the secular peace children. Okay. The peace children were fed up with politics and the fighting and all of these things in the world, and they wanted people just to get along together. And in the church, that same sentiment was prevalent among at least many people. And that's where this song came from. And so we pray that all unity would one day be restored. But that doesn't make the song wrong. Because you know what? The Lord would have us to be unified. He wants any particular person who's talking to any particular child of His, child of God's, to see that they're of the same Spirit. Jesus wants the church that He established to be a unified church. Verse 12, Jesus now speaking to the Father again. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. So Jesus is giving a report to the Father of the success of His work. Not proudly, but gladly. We can expect, we can suppose that there was joy in Jesus' heart that He could say, those that You gave me, though we were in this fallen and sinful world, I gave them Your name and I kept them in it, and none of them is lost except for one. And Father, You know that one had to be lost that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus' commission to establish the church was fulfilled. As Jesus phrased it, His Father gave Him out of the world certain individuals which belonged to the Father, but were given to Him for a purpose. And Jesus manifested God's name to them and kept them in it, and none of them was lost. And that was the purpose for which the Father had given individuals to the Son. And now I ask you each a question. Has God given you someone? One person? Maybe more than one person? I can't answer that. You have to answer that. Except if you're a parent, I can answer that. See, you who are parents, God has given you your children, which really are God's. That He's given them to you, that you would manifest His name to them and keep them in it. Amen. In Malachi, why marriage? Why do a man and a woman come together? For a godly seed. How does a seed become godly? Because you manifest the name of God to them and you keep them in it. And I suppose it might be, I don't know if it's true or not, I suppose it might be that one day will stand before God. And I hope that it's the case. Whether we're talking about children that you know were given to you, or whether it's somebody else that you know that God has given to you to manifest His name to, I hope that at that time you can, as Jesus was able to say, I have manifest your word to them, your name to them, and I have kept them in it, and none of them is lost. And if you can say it, I am confident that there will be much joy in your heart as you say that. Not pride, but joy. Verse 13, and now I come to thee. Jesus is speaking to the Father. He says, now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Scripture tells us of the joy that Jesus anticipated coming as a result of the work that he would do on earth. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, this is talking, addressing believers, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, he was able to do what was required of him, to endure the cross. Though he despised the shame, yet he endured. In his prayer to the Father, we learn that he desires that the same joy would be fulfilled in his disciples. And there are, I would suggest to you, there's multiple ways in which Jesus' joy can be fulfilled in his disciples, including you and me. And I'll suggest to you two of them. One is that just as Jesus caused them, his 12 disciples, and causes us, his later disciples, to know both him and the Father, he has caused them and caused us to find great joy. To find great joy. I go again to the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples shortly before this prayer. John 15, verses 10 and 11. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. There's joy in knowing God. There's joy in knowing God. There's joy in Christ. I mean, Christ has joy. In knowing God? Yeah. And we will have joy. Joy in knowing God. I'll suggest you another way that Jesus' joy can be fulfilled in us. As the disciples participate in Christ's work, as you and I participate in Christ's work of manifesting God's name to other people, then we will also participate in the joy that comes from that work. Because there is a great joy when you have manifested and people have learned and come to know God and are able to be reconciled, to enter into that reconciliation. Already reconciled. They're already able to be reconciled. They just haven't entered into it. But now they're able to enter into it because they've come to know God and understand who they are and where they've been, which is separated from God, and who God is. And they can enter into that reconciliation, and you have a joy. It's great joy to know that you have been able to be used of God to cause people to enter into that reconciliation. And to the joy for them that comes from knowing God and being reconciled to God. And so another way that Jesus' joy is fulfilled in us, and he desires that we would have that joy. He desires for us to have that joy. He desires for us to have that joy. Verse 14, 15, 16. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so here, Jesus highlights not just the difference between the world and God, but the enmity that exists between the world and God. We all came out of the world, but we came out of the world. Okay? We were all in the world, but we came out of the world. And we're different now. And the world's no longer our friend. Keep them from the evil, Jesus asked of the Father. Keep them from the evil. Amen. Even the evil that remains still in our hearts, which Jesus addresses next. Verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Because we do still have evil in our hearts. And we do still have misunderstandings in our hearts, misconceptions, wrong ideas. We still have the effects of deception and lies in us. We still are believing things that are not true. And so Jesus prays to the Father, sanctify them. Make them pure. Remove these evil thoughts, these misguided thoughts, these lies. Remove them. Separate them from your children, the disciples of mine. Purify them. And what's the means of doing that? Truth. The truth. Satan's greatest tool is lies and deception. He's a liar and the father of it. And he keeps people from a knowledge of God through lies and deceptions, giving people wrong understandings, wrong ideas about what life is all about, and whether or not there even is a God, and if so, what he's like and who he is and anything like that. Through lies and deceptions and truth, then, will come in to replace these untruths, these lies, this deception. That's how we will be sanctified. That's how we will be purified. We were born into a fallen world, but we who know the Lord have been born again into a new and infinitely better life in Christ. And so, Lord, sanctify us that we may live indeed. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And again, for the purpose of manifesting the name of God, which is really not different than saying manifesting the name of Jesus to them, that they may know the only true God and his Son whom he has sent. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, I know some people kind of stumble over that verse. What does it mean that Jesus sanctifies himself? He lived a sinless life, and he was certainly sinless before he came in the flesh. And so what is there to sanctify? But take this word, because sanctify, you know, in its most literal sense, it's referring to separation. And take this word to be more in the effect of consecrated for. Remember, he set aside his glory. He separated himself from his glory. For what purpose? So that he could come in the flesh and focus on living a sinless life in the flesh. He consecrated himself to that purpose. There was a separation. He separated himself from his glory. In a sense, he separated himself from the Father. Not in the sense that he did at his death on the cross. But he was not dwelling in the fullness of his deity with the Father. And Jesus says, I sanctified myself. I have done this. I have consecrated myself to this purpose, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And here it is that sanctification that we've just been talking about, where they are separated from the world, separated from sin. that they would learn the truth, that they would come to know God, because in God is the truth. God is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in knowing Him, in receiving the truth, so they will be separated from the lies, from the deception, from the sin, from the world. Jesus said, I sanctify myself, I consecrate myself, that they may be sanctified. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. This includes you and me, doesn't it? 2,000 years ago, Jesus prayed for you and me. Which shouldn't really be a surprise, because He knew you and me since before the foundation of the world. But it's kind of a good thought to know that, yes, 2,000 years ago, when in the flesh, Jesus is speaking to the Father and He's praying for you and me. Verse 21, that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. As the chosen disciples came to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, because Jesus, in His unity with the Father, was able to effectively manifest the Father's name to them, so may the world come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is the Son of God. Because Jesus' disciples, in their unity with Jesus and the Father and one another, are able to effectively manifest the name of the Father and the Son to them. Verse 22. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are. The glory that You gave me, I have given them. What's He referring to? What glory is that that Jesus has given to His disciples? What glory is that? He says it's a glory that He was given by the Father. His glory, the glory of His deity, of being God, it's not referring to that. Number one, because that was never given to Him. That's who He is. But number two, He can't give that glory to people. People will never be God. He can't give that glory to people. People will never be God. But consider this verse. So what glory is it? Consider this verse. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory that the world beheld as Jesus dwelt among it was not the glory of the Godhead. Jesus had set aside. It was something that flesh and blood can't endure, can't behold. But it was a glory of grace and truth manifest in the flesh. Jesus was beautiful as a person, not in appearance. We're told that He wasn't beautiful in appearance, but in character. In that grace, in that truth, in that love that became so evident as He interacted with people. In that same grace and truth, that same love, Jesus gave to His disciples. People shall know we are His disciples. How? By our love, which is Christ's love. Grace and truth working together to make us glorious. The glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23, I in them, Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Verse 24, Father, I will also whom thou hast given me, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Jesus desires our company. He wants those whom the Father has given him. Now, at this time, he's talking about his 12 disciples who he's about to depart from, but he wants to be able to see them again. And I assure you that he wants to be able to see you and me, who have become his disciples, his later disciples. He wants our company. He desires that we would be with him. Jesus spoke these words to his disciples. He said in John 14, verse 2, that he goes to prepare a place for them. And in verse 14:3, he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. It's not just a matter of Jesus wants you to have a place to go, and so here's heaven for you to go to. It's a place, it's a matter of he wants you to be with him. He wants you to be where he is. And so that's where you're going to go, is to where he is. Because that's what he wants. He desires your company. He desires your fellowship. Do you think he likes you? He does. And don't forget it. Regarding beholding Jesus' glory, because he prayed to the Father, he desires that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory. Remember these words from John's first epistle, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall appear, when he shall appear, when Jesus shall appear, when he returns again, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall see him as he is. And Jesus wants us to see him as he is. He wants us to see him in his glory. He wants us to be able to experience more than what we're able to experience of him, which is, we can experience much of him in this flesh, in this life. And then he desires that we'd experience even more, that we would see him in his glory. You know, you can imagine a good friend. Isn't it the case so often, especially with children? Friends, they want their friends to come over to their house and just kind of be part of how they live and in what's home to them. And they want them to see that. And, you know, it's kind of like that. Jesus wants you to be at his house. He wants you to see him in all of his glory, in his elements. He wants you to see that. We shall behold his glory. Jesus expresses to the Father his will that these things come about, and he knows that they will come about. The last two verses. O righteous Father, the world hath known not thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And so, the end of Jesus' talk with his Father, in which were many intercessory requests, right? Making requests of the Father that he would keep them from the evil, that they would see him in his glory, they would come to him and be with him. Many intercessory requests, but in the end is this summary statement. I have declared to them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Now, the love wherewith the Father has loved the Son is inexpressible. Okay? It can't be measured. And no human mind can really comprehend it. We just can't. And yet Jesus desires that it would be in us. Paul prayed a similar prayer recorded in Ephesians. I'm going to begin with verse 14 in chapter 3 of Ephesians. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and width and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Jesus prayed that the love of the Father would be in them. And then his final words, and I in them. You know, King David, he desired that he would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. Jesus desires that he would dwell in his disciples. That his disciples would be the house of the Lord all the days of their lives. So let me conclude. After Jesus' final meaningful talk with his disciples, during which he gave them many words, preparing them for his absence, Jesus turned to his Father and talked to his Father. And he said, "There, Father, I'm finished. I did what you asked me to do. I've given men, these men whom you have given me, I've given them your name and I've kept them in it." Jesus established the church. He prepared a group of disciples to manifest the name of God to others, to cause others to know the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. He prepared a group of disciples to carry on the work that he began. And he expressed to his Father his desire that the Father would keep them in his own name, that they may be one. That the Father would protect them from the evil that is in this world. That Jesus' own joy would be fulfilled in them. That they would be sanctified through the truth. That they would one day be where Jesus is and behold his glory. That the love of God would abide in them. That he, Jesus, would abide in them. Jesus came to redeem mankind. He also came to establish his church. We are his church. Amen. May the Lord perfect our understanding of these things.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.